Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be with you all today to worship our God together. And this is a first for me to preach at Emmanuel. I've been here several times over the last couple of months as a provisional elder, and so it is a blessing to hear the word today with you and to you. Consider God's word. I would direct your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 this morning. We've, as a session, been discussing the process of preparing for an election of elders at some point in the future. And as we think about serving as elders, and really as we think about serving in Christ's church as members of the body, one of the questions that comes to mind is how? How can we do that? We need resources. And this is a passage that directs our focus to those resources that enable that service. And so I want us to meditate on that this morning as we think about fulfilling the work that God has called us to do. We'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. I'll start one, just to get a sense of the context of the passage this morning. This is God's holy word. Please give attention to it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the corruption that is in the world by lust. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word and grant us understanding and hearing it today. We live in unsettling times, times that could really threaten to shaken our Christian faith. Now, obviously, we've just come through a year-long pandemic, which has impacted us in so many ways. And there's political and social discord all around us. There's increasing hostility towards Christians who, in our own country, are seeking to take a stand against promiscuity, against attacks on marriage, against abortion, against homosexuality, and we could go on and on. There are concerns in the church. And I know this body is deeply concerned with the matters that we're dealing with here at Emmanuel. Concern for our presbytery. Concern for our synod. And I'm sure that there are many personal burdens in your lives, in the lives of each one represented here today, which I'm not even aware of. But in all of this, the times in which Peter's audience was living was even more difficult. He was writing to Christians in 66 AD during the end of the Roman Emperor Nero's reign. And you know that Nero severely persecuted Christians during the years before his death in 68 AD. And not only that, but false teachers abounded at that time, threatening the church, threatening to mislead many through their corrupt teaching. The church was under attack as this letter was being written. Christians were facing great trials, great difficulties. They were weary. They were overwhelmed. They were tempted to be fearful and to be anxious. And Peter was probably writing near the end of his life, maybe in prison, awaiting his own execution. Yet, what do we see in Peter here in these words? We see his genuine shepherd's heart, his concern for the flock of Jesus Christ as he served the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself. And so after that beautiful greeting, he begins to address the situation of his audience. And interestingly, he does not focus on the problems, but he focuses on God's abundant provision for his people. And so it is important for us to remember, as we hear these words of Peter in this letter, that these are not just Peter's words, but these are God's words to us. This is God's word to us, and it comes with authority, and it speaks to people in every age, people right here today in West Lafayette. And in this letter, in these words, Peter is revealing to us the unlimited resources that are available to suffering Christians. That's where he begins. So this morning, are you at your wit's end? Are you overwhelmed by the challenges of this life? Well, I want you to notice what God is saying to you here from these verses. Four things that we learn from this passage that guide us in godly living in the midst of difficult times. And the first thing that we have to recognize is that we have a great need. We have a great need. That may seem obvious, but we need to recognize the need before we come to the right solution. And so at the end of verse 4, Peter speaks of escaping the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And that is really at the heart of the trouble that we are facing. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell in the garden, they failed the test that God gave in the Garden of Eden. What happened? Sin entered that perfect world that God had created. And it spread to all men so that all who are born into this world are corrupted by sin. And rather than desiring to please our gracious and good Creator, we are born His enemies. And we disregard His holy will and we serve our own evil desires. It's our natural condition as sinners. But God has provided the way of escape. And Peter's audience has received this deliverance through Jesus Christ. They've been born again through the living and enduring word of God, Peter says back in 1 Peter 1. And they've been spiritually healed by the wounds of Jesus who bore their sins in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2. And that is true for each one of us here this morning who are believers in Jesus Christ. And yet, even as redeemed sinners, what do we know? A battle continues. Sometimes we think that the Christian life will be easy, that once we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's going to be smooth sailing after that, or it should be, we think. But in reality, what the Word of God tells us is that as Christians, we are in the midst of war. A war. Spiritual war. We battle against the corruption of the world. Verse 4 uses that term, world, and it's describing all who are in rebellion against God. And it refers to all who remain hostile against God, all those who still are hostile to those who love God and seek to serve Him. And yet the world can be enticing to Christians. It seems like the way of ease to us at times. the pleasure and the prosperity of the world can allure us. We're tempted to love the world and the things of the world. But we must remember that it is corrupt and that it's rotting away. Several years ago, a beautiful mansion near Dallas was built, which was built on a cliff overlooking a lake, was in the news. And the reason it was in the news is because erosion had caused a big chunk of that cliff to fall off into the lake. And so about a third of the house was exposed. There was no foundation left underneath of it. And to avoid contamination of the lake, if that whole house were to fall into the lake, they actually burned the house down to remove it. And so that it was taken away. Why? Because the foundation was compromised. Well, in our society, the world builds on a flawed foundation. A flawed foundation of temporal pursuits that will crumble, that will lead to destruction. And we need to maintain our dependence upon the firm foundation of God's imperishable word to battle the world. But not only do we battle corruption of the world, but we also battle against corruption that remains within us. Now, we call that indwelling sin. It's something that we must constantly address as Christians. Though we've been set free from the reign of sin, sin remains within us, remnants of that sin, and we have to battle against it. Paul speaks about this struggle with sin in his life in Romans 7. He says, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." So we see that we're in the midst of a battle, both without and within. And in that battle, what else do we know? We know that our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. See, our human resolve and resources are quickly exhausted in this kind of a battle. And so you can understand that our need is great. It's great. But, and here's the good news, brothers and sisters, we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior. And in our text, Peter is placing the emphasis here. He's placing the emphasis on not our weakness, but God's power. Our sufficiency in the battle is not due to any power in ourselves. It comes from His divine power. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." It's God's power. And we need to focus our eyes in faith on His divine power as we face this battle. That power is resident in our lives, in the lives of all believers. God lives in us. He lives in us by His Spirit. We are spiritually united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So what is the nature of this divine power? Well, we can realize that it is resurrection power. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead after His crucifixion. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And that same power, brothers and sisters, enables us to live for God in the midst of a corrupt world. Resurrection power. Paul expresses this in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. "For indeed He was crucified because of weakness, yet He lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, yet we will live with Him because of the power of God. of God directed towards you. It's resurrection power. And not only that, but it's regeneration power. Spiritually speaking, we were dead in our trespasses and sins before we were saved. We were hardened. We were insensitive to the things of God in this fallen, sinful world and in our fallen condition. But what do we know? God made us alive in Christ. And just as Jesus powerfully called Lazarus forth from the grave, so God has effectually called His people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He's called us by His own glory and excellence, Peter tells us. And Peter expresses praise for this in his first letter there in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so this is regeneration power that we're talking about. And not only that, but it is sanctification power. This divine power that made us alive to God also enables us to live for God, to please Him, to glorify Him. He causes growth in our lives. He helps us to walk in faithfulness to Him as we walk by the Spirit of Christ. He enables us to die to sinful desires, to live in the righteous way that honors Him. And Peter understood this. He had a lot of stops and starts in his life. He had been a proud, he'd been an impetuous disciple, but Jesus transformed his life. He was humbled repeatedly, and yet he learned through that not to trust in his own strength, but to trust in the power of Christ for godly living. In Christ, we have the power for sanctification, for growth in holiness. And so, we need to remember that we have a great Savior. And I urge you to fix your eyes in faith upon Jesus Christ, upon His divine power for victorious living in the battle. We have a great Savior, but also we have great resources. Great resources. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like your physical resources were completely exhausted? I remember hiking up Crestone Peak in the Colorado Rocky Mountains. And I was with two other experienced hikers. They were far ahead of me as we were making the final ascent to the summit. And I became bonked. That's what one of the experienced hikers told me later. But I was completely exhausted. I hit the wall. And so I just sat down. And then I remembered in my backpack there was a Clif Bar. And also there was Gatorade. And so I ate that Clif Bar and I drank the Gatorade. I sat there for 15, 20 minutes. And I was revived. And I was able to make the summit. Peter says, as he addresses Christians who are being threatened with this kind of exhaustion spiritually, he says, God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Resources. Why do we stumble in the Christian life? Is it because we lack resources for life and godliness? No, we fall into sin and are defeated because of a lack of faith. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to focus on the threats that surround us. And we know the story of Peter on the Sea of Galilee in the storm. As he looked to Jesus, he was walking on the water, but then he began to look at the waves and he began to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus. We also fall because of a lack of faith. We fall due to a lack of love for God and for others. We cherish sin more than Christ. we love ourselves more than others. And we stumble due to a lack of diligence, just plain laziness, carelessness when it comes to the use of the divine weapons that God has supplied for us. We stumble, we fall due to a lack of nurture. We spend more time being influenced or nurtured by the things of the world rather than cultivating the true knowledge of God, as Paul expresses it here, who called us. Peter. Other reasons could be given, but we never stumble because God's resources have run dry. They never do. We can never exhaust God's power and grace. He has given us everything, everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, we often want to make excuses. We want to claim exceptions regarding our situations, our circumstances. But God is telling us here through Peter that he has graciously and generously given us all of the power necessary for us to live for him and to grow in holiness. There is absolutely nothing that is lacking at all. We can never claim that our sins are due to God's failure to provide. There is no temptation, there is no spiritual attack that is beyond the resources that God has given to us to overcome. And we know that wonderful promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. See, the resources are there. And the question is, will you draw from them by faith? Will you trust and obey, relying completely on God's grace? How often do we come to the ocean of God's grace with a little teaspoon rather than to drink deeply because of our lack of faith? He's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And he's also given us his precious and magnificent promises. The word granted there in the text in verse 4 is the same verb that's used in verse 3 and also occurs in the perfect tense. That just refers to past action that is continuing in its effects. And so Peter is describing exceedingly great and precious promises that will never fail. They will never fail. They are rooted in the unchanging character of the living God. They are true yesterday, today, and forever. Just as Jesus is eternally the same. And these are the promises that flow from our salvation in Jesus Christ, who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." They are promises that are recorded in the pages of Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They pertain to God's everlasting covenant love. Psalm 103, we'll sing it later. It says, "The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." It pertains to God's protective care, and we know that beautiful chapter in Romans 8, and how it concludes that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Pertains to the need for direction and wisdom. And those wonderful verses in Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." They assure us of resurrection life, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, abundant grace, of love, of joy, of peace, of strength. They confirm future blessings, unbroken fellowship with Christ, heavenly glory, and pleasures at the God's right hand eternally. And these promises are for you. They're for me. They're for all of us who are redeemed in Jesus Christ. There is no flaw in them. They're precious and magnificent, and they will never fail. And so in the face of the greatest threats, the most overwhelming obstacles, our Lord and Savior speaks to us through His Word. And we can say with the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Don't neglect the great resources that God has provided you. And then finally, brothers and sisters, remember that we have a great destiny, a great destiny. Peter says that we will become partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that mean? Well, one thing it does not mean is that we will become little gods someday. And another thing it doesn't mean is that we'll somehow be absorbed into the substance of God Himself. But this teaching is standing in stark contrast to the pantheistic mysticism of Peter's day, to the New Age spirituality that is present in our time. We were created by God and we will remain creatures of God. We are creatures now and we will always be creatures. We're never going to become God. But what Peter is getting at is that as redeemed children of God, we are indwelt by His Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's mind-boggling for us to contemplate, isn't it? And by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working within us, we are being transformed more and more to have the very character of God. To be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. And this is actually a present reality that is taking place. We've been born again. We've been united to Christ by the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. So we have fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, each day of our lives, and we are growing in Christ-likeness by His power, but we haven't yet arrived. Our destination is to one day be like Him completely. Completely. And then our battle with the world and the flesh and the devil in this world will be over. And we know that it is not in vain if we are in Christ today, because the outcome is certain. We will not be defeated by the corruption of this world. We have escaped in Christ. And one day we will be completely purified from all sin. What a wonderful, glorious day that will be. We will be like Him, like Jesus, in terms of His perfect character. Philippians 3:20 and 21 say, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. There's power again. It's a power of Jesus who reigns in heaven at the right hand of God. And so let this hope that we see represented to us in the Scriptures, this glorious hope, spur us on in the pursuit of holiness in the battle that we face today. What a great and certain destiny we have in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let me urge you to persevere in the battle. Yes, we have a great need. Troubles abound in this fallen world. And I'm sure that you are facing many trials in your lives personally. But remember that we have a great Savior. And so I urge you to flee to Him. Trust in His divine saving power. He has supplied us with great and inexhaustible resources. And so rest in His grace. And be confident that what He has begun in you, He will finish. He'll finish. Why? Because His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Amen. Heavenly Father, what wonderful words these are. This is your life-giving word. And we thank you for this great salvation and these amazing resources that you have supplied us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing love you have lavished upon us, that you have reconciled us to yourself and adopted us as your own children into the eternal family of God. Father, as we face the battle in this world, help us to not lose heart. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on our great Savior. Help us to use these divine resources that you have supplied that will never be exhausted. Help us to remember the destiny that you have for us in Christ, that we will not falter in doubt and in despair. And Father, I pray for this dear congregation of your people here at Emmanuel, as they are going through a time of great difficulty, that you would strengthen their faith, that you would help their eyes to be fixed on Jesus and the power of our great Savior. Lord, that you would sanctify through this time and make us more like Christ through these trials. Lord, where there's sin, that we would confess that sin and turn away from it. That we would grow in holiness to glorify you, our holy heavenly Father. So, Father, revive us in the battle. Enable us to persevere, not for ourselves, but for your glory, so that the world may know that Christ dwells here, that your gospel is a powerful, life-changing gospel. Lord, that many would come to know and glorify you on the day when you visit this world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's sing praise to God in response from Psalm 84b. 84b is a great psalm of the people of God going up to Jerusalem to worship Him. And we see the Lord's power manifest there in the first line. Advancing still from strength to strength, they go wherever pilgrims trod till each to Zion comes at length. And so in Jesus Christ, we are advancing from strength to strength as we go forth in His service and as we anticipate being in His glorious presence one day. Let's sing these three stanzas and praise to God. Please stand as we sing.
Till each is
Please be seated. Before we observe